Let's go to Ephesians 4 and look at verse, you notice up there in verse number 8, it says that wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now look at verse 11. It says, and he gave some, and the context here is he gave it to the body of Christ. That's the context. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some, what's that next one? Evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Tonight, I want to focus on another spiritual gift. We've covered the gift of the administrator, the leader. We use Nehemiah. We covered the gift of the mercy shower, and we took the Apostle John as our example of that. Brother Mike did a great job presenting the gift of the exhorter, the gift of exhortation, using the Apostle Paul as our example there. And then we also looked at the gift of the pastor slash shepherd, the gift of shepherding, and not the position of pastor, those in the body of Christ with the gift of shepherding. And they're able to just provide that care for a group of people, a flock. And man, that's exciting to have people like that in the body of Christ. But tonight, we're going to deal with a new one. Tonight, we're going to deal with the gift of the evangelist. Now, before we get into this very far, I want to make sure that I maybe dispel any false notions that you might have. You may be thinking, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not in full-time ministry. I don't travel around preaching. I don't have this gift. That's not at all. It's like the gift of pastor shepherd. We said we're not talking about the office of pastor. We're talking about the gift of shepherding people, and many people in the church have that. In the same way, the gift of evangelist is not a preacher who travels around doing revivals in churches. Now, that's a phrase we have coined here in America, in our culture, to describe a preacher who goes around preaching in churches and doing revivals. We call him, well, he's an evangelist, and that's something we've used. But I want you to know we're not talking about that position of a preacher who travels around to churches. That when we talk about the gift of evangelists, there are many people at Crossroads and many people in the body of Christ that aren't full-time preachers. They're not doing revivals. They're not standing up in front of people preaching, but they've got this gift. They've got the gift of the evangelist. So right away, I kind of wanted to lay that out there. In fact, if you look up the word evangelist, it just simply means to proclaim glad tidings, a messenger of good. So an evangelist is somebody who has a real passion to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the evangelist can be. Brother Mike, when you pastored all those years, you probably had evangelists come preach, correct? Right. And an evangelist could be a preacher standing in front of a group of people and encouraging them to get saved. That might be that. Okay, that may be how that gift is used. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. But that gift may also be an individual right here at Crossroads or right in the body of Christ at some other church. And you, I'm sure Brother Mike had many people with this gift in his churches that he pastored through the years. It's just an individual in the church who has a passion to confront people in their everyday walk. Just in their everyday walk, they are constantly confronting people with their need to accept Christ as their Savior. A businessman may have the gift of the evangelist. A policeman, a fireman, a teacher, a lawyer, a doctor, a construction worker, an accountant. I mean, on and on. Someone who's retired, they may have the gift of the evangelist. You see, the evangelist is just proclaiming glad tidings, have that real passion to proclaim the good tidings of Christ. The evangelist is consumed with the need to confront others with the gospel and encouraging other Christians to do the same thing. The evangelist's main concern is not discipleship. We're going to see that as we go through this. And we've got someone we're going to use tonight as our example of someone with this gift. But the evangelist really, their thing isn't discipleship, you know, and meeting every week with a group of people or shepherding someone week in and week out. And they've got this life group or this flock and they're pastoring and they're shepherding these people. That's really not the event. They're thankful for that, but that's not the evangelist thing. It's not visiting the shut-ins, like the Mercy Show, or going to the hospital. Not necessarily that, unless it's for the purpose of going to the hospital to go visit somebody who's lost, you know, that maybe is on their deathbed and they need to be saved. And the family member, we get calls like that, where a family member will say, hey, I don't live in Daytona, but I got a loved one that's in Halifax Hospital or a Florida hospital, and they're not saved. Can you have someone go? And, of course, those with the gift of evangelists are on that like white on rice. You know, they cannot wait to get up to that hospital and be able to witness to them and hopefully see that person converted to Christ before they go out into eternity. I mean, they're excited. Some of you are in here, you're thinking, that'd scare me to death, you know, to go do something like that. But the evangelist is like on go, man. He is ready. He is looking for opportunities to be able to do that and is excited about it and is very, 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 very good at it, okay, at bringing people to that point of decision. To make a decision for Jesus Christ. We've got someone in our class here, I think. Raleigh, stand up for a minute. And his wonderful wife, stand up beside you, Cheryl. And they have a ministry. Give me the name of it again, Raleigh. Amazing Grace Mission. Tell the people what that's all about. What do you do? See three things. So he's got a tent, a big tent, sets it up at the fair. Like he's going to be at the Volusia County Fair November 6th through 16th. Y'all ought to go out and see him. But go ahead. So you set it up. Amen. Say those again. He's never seen a person that's not a sinner. He's never, right, we've all sinned. He's never seen a sinner that he doesn't love, and he's never seen a sinner that he can't save. Isn't that good, church? And so you use those questions to get their attention, to get them in there. Wow. Uh-huh. You use that as a springboard. Yeah. Right. Right. And do you see people saved through that ministry?
Well, we see them make profession of faith.
Right. And so you see many people make professions of faith in Christ that maybe have never heard the gospel, right, before. Some have never heard it. Right. That's good. Amen. Thank Raleigh, that's awesome. Thank you, man. Well, that's a good point. Right, because obviously you're going to other cities, locations. They base out of Daytona. They're members of our church. But this ministry takes you all over the United States, correct? And then you try to get them connected with other churches to do discipleship. Okay, great. Isn't that great? Let's give them a hand. Isn't that awesome? That's a great ministry. And yeah, he was telling me before class, he said, I'd love to have you come out and just see what we do. And I said, man, you're not going to believe what I'm teaching on tonight. You know, let me ask you something. Is he an evangelist? Absolutely. Is she an evangelist? Yes. See, and that's what I'm talking about, is that an evangelist isn't necessarily somebody who goes around and preaches revivals in churches. It's not what we're talking about tonight. What a creative way to get the gospel to people, you know? And that's what evangelists do. They find creative ways to be able to get the gospel to people. And so that's what we're talking about. The evangelist is not necessarily somebody in full-time Christian service. Like I said, they may have a secular job, be a member of a church, but they've got this gift, and they use it all the time. They use it throughout the day. They seek to lead others to Christ all the time. You know, and you know, the evangelist always has recent, you know, experiences to tell you about. You ever met somebody like that? They've always got someone they've been witnessing to. And they're like, oh man, yeah, the other day I was witnessing somebody. I'll tell you somebody like that in our church. If y'all know, do y'all know Brother Alan Hooker? That guy's an evangelist. I mean, everywhere he goes. You know, when we do the outreach for the bikers, you know, man, he wants to be there. He wants to talk to those guys, you know. And whatever it is, if it's something to do with witnessing, he wants to be there. And he's always got a story to tell you about someone he's been talking to, someone he's been witnessing to. Somebody with the gift of evangelist, that's they're consumed with that, and they are constantly got stories to tell you about either someone they led to Christ or someone who they think's about to get saved or someone that they witnessed to, that they planted a seed. And so that's the gift of evangelism. So I hope you got a grasp of that. So let's move on. Why is there a need for the gift of evangelists? Now, let me make one thing very clear to balance this thing out. While every believer in the body of Christ isn't going to have the spiritual gift of evangelist, should every believer be a witness for Jesus Christ? Yes. It's like that gift of mercy showing. You know, we said, well, we all have a responsibility to show compassion to people. But there's people in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit's gifted, Paul said in Romans 12, that they're just really, 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 really good at it. You know, they know just the right words to say. They love it. They want to be at the hospital, the nursing home. They want to be at the pediatric ward, you know, or the wing where they have wings in the hospital. Some of these hospitals where children have cancer and you know, a lot of people are like, man, I don't want to go there. I don't want to see that. But the mercy shower wants to be there, wants to show that mercy, wants to show that compassion. Well, we all should be compassionate, but there are certain people that just have that gift. In the same way, we all should be a witness for Christ. We all have a responsibility to be a testimony and a witness for Christ as we have opportunity. We should be doing that. But here's the difference, okay? As believers and as witnesses for Jesus Christ, as believers, we're all to take advantage of opportunities that God gives us to present the gospel. The difference with the evangelist is that a person with the gift of evangelist, they don't just take advantage of opportunities, they create opportunities for themselves to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great example, what you just heard. I mean, you know, that they're creating opportunities to be able to witness for Christ. And that's the evangelist. They're not just taking advantage, they're creating opportunities, not just taking advantage of opportunities. And so, the average Christian that maybe doesn't have the gift of evangelist, we should constantly be planting seeds in people's hearts. We should constantly be giving a word for Christ, witnessing, giving out a gospel tract to somebody, witnessing to somebody about how we got saved, you know, planting seeds, watering seeds. We all should be doing that in our everyday life. But in reality, the average Christian may not have a lot of opportunities to actually lead somebody to Christ. The evangelist, on the other hand, is constantly bringing forth fruit, constantly leading souls to Christ. And what they'll do is they'll reap fruit that other people have planted and watered. See, they're good at that. They're good at that. And so they'll take seeds that maybe some of you have the gift of showing mercy. And so you're at the hospital and you're at the hospital and the nurse comes in and you let her know you're from Crossroads and that you're a Christian and you plant a seed. Well, man, the evangelist will come along and he'll water that. He'll reap the fruit, you know. And so someone else, by the way, isn't that what Paul taught? He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Amen. And God puts people in the body of Christ with the gift of evangelists to give that increase, to be able to come and lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times the fruit is ready. There are people out there that have been planted, the seed's been watered. They really are ready to get saved. They just need an evangelist. They need someone to come along, just go ahead and draw the net, you know? And, Jesus said, we're fishers of men. Someone to draw the net and to harvest what that seed that's been planted and that seed that's been watered, somebody to come along and harvest it. You know, I was thinking about this. But several years ago, we had a ministry at a juvenile detention center. And we had a gentleman in our church that went there and preached at the juvenile detention center. And there were 42, I think it was all boys, but there was 42 boys that were at the juvenile detention center. He got the opportunity, and this guy was an evangelist. And he works a secular job, but he's got that gift. And so, man, he was all over that. So he went out there and he preached to those young people. Out of 42 of them, 24 of them made professions of faith in Christ. 24 of them made a decision for Christ. Now, the fruit was ready. See, they just needed an evangelist. They needed someone who could come and harvest the seeds that had already been planted and that had already been watered. So that's so important. So does the body of Christ need the evangelist? Amen? Yes. Well, what does an evangelist do? How is that going to work out in everyday life or in church life? Well, do you think we need evangelists who can head up outreach programs at our church? Absolutely. Yeah, we need outreach programs like Walk Through Bethlehem. Well, we need evangelists who can help in church planting. You know, one of the burdens of our church and one of the directions we've been going with our church is that we're praying and working towards having a group out of our church, maybe 8 people, 10 people, that will go out of our church, go out for about 2-3 years, and go plant a church somewhere. And if you've got a group of 8 people, a team, that's going to go plant a church, do you think it'd be a good idea to have someone on the team with the gift of evangelism? It'd be a really good idea, wouldn't it? That someone on that team. By the way, you don't want 8 people that are administrators, do you? You don't want 8 leaders. You don't want 8 leaders butting heads all day long, right? Trying to lead. You don't want 8 mercy showers, right? Oh, mercy, can you imagine? You don't want 8 mercy showers. You don't want 8 pastors, teachers, you know, or shepherds. You know, you need a mix. By the way, that's why missions is done best when it's a team. You know? This whole thing of let's send a couple all by themselves to Africa and go plant churches, and then they're there 10 years and don't have a church planted. Well, why? Well, you know what? If you study Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's the greatest church planter ever, did he always have a team? Always. Always had a team. He never was a Lone Ranger, which even he had Tano. Amen? Even Lone Ranger had Tano, correct? He wasn't really lone, was he? So, by the way, do you know how he got that name, Lone Ranger? It's not a joke. Yeah, y'all know, right? He was part of the group of the Texas Rangers. They got ambushed, and they all got killed, and he acted like he was dead, but he wasn't really dead, and he got up. And then he connected with Tano, and off they went. He's the Lone Ranger. He was the only ranger left, but did it help having Tano? Yes. Some of you young people are like, what are you talking about? Where is he at right now? You lost me. I grew up watching that. Every morning I'd get up, you know, and get ready for school and have my breakfast and watch the Lone Ranger. So, but anyway, yeah, Paul always had a team. Always had a team. Always had guys, man, on his team. And that's, but do you, I think all of you in here, now that you've been in this class, I think you see why Paul always had a team now, don't you? You see that now. You see why. Because not one person doesn't have all the gifts. And so you want to get a variety of people on the team. That's what Paul would do with different gifts. Why? To get the church planted quicker. If you've got everyone on the team with the same gift, that's going to greatly inhibit or completely just train wreck the attempt to plant the church. It's not going to happen. But you get a group of people to go out. Now there's built-in accountability. There's people with different gifts. They all know their role. They can all fulfill that role. They can do what they're good at, not try to do something they're not good at. And you can see how you could get a church planted quickly that way. And that's why Paul did it that way. And so those of you that have been through the class now, I think you understand that better than probably other people in the church that haven't been in this class, because you're starting to see how God's put the body of Christ together and how, man, when it the way God put it together is beautiful, you know? And you need people with this gift who can help with church planning, like I said. Be personal workers at the invitation time. Encourage and train other people to be effective witnesses for Christ. Lead evangelistic events. Good example is Walk Through Bethlehem. At the very end of the tour, we have a cross and tomb scene. And boy, this year it's going to be amazing. We're redoing those completely. We're going to have a man-sized, life-sized cross. So, I mean, they're literally going to be standing in the shadow of this humongous cross, looking up at it. And then to their right, we're going to have a realistic-looking, stone-looking, empty tomb. And so they literally are going to be standing between the cross and the empty tomb. Man, does it get any better than that? Amen. And it's going to all be decorated like a garden in there, like the garden tomb area. It's going to be beautiful. And they're going to be standing in there faced with the cross and the empty tomb. And then there's going to be somebody right there standing between those two, giving them the gospel. Those with the gift of evangelists, that excites them to be able to do that. That excites them to be able to have hundreds of people in one night they're going to give the gospel to and hopefully see come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That excites them. And you need people like that. So, quickly, go to Acts 8. Let's go there, and I want to show you the characteristics of the evangelist here before we run out of time. What are the characteristics of a person with this gift? We're going to go to a man in the Bible that the Bible specifically identifies as an evangelist. His name's Philip. He lived in Caesarea, had a home there, and in Acts 21:8 calls him Philip the evangelist. Again, not a full-time Christian worker preaching revivals. No, he had the gift of evangelism. Now, Acts 8 is the one chapter here that really focuses almost entirely on Philip the evangelist. And so I want to draw some principles from him, and then you see if you might have this gift. Okay? The first characteristic of the evangelist is, number one, the evangelist has a deep love and concern for the lost. I want you to look. Remember, the mercy shower had a deep concern for hurting people, right? The shepherd has a deep concern for his flock, all right? Isn't that interesting? And now, the evangelist has a deep love and concern for the lost. Look at Acts chapter 8 and look at verse number 4. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad, and notice went everywhere preaching the word. But now it's going to single out this guy, and the rest of the chapter is going to focus on him. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and notice, it's to the point, isn't it? It says he preached Christ unto them. Now, should all Christians be concerned for lost people? Yes, but the evangelist has a burning desire to see the lost get saved. And he's the one that God will use to provoke others to see the need. He's got a deep, real concern and burden. In fact, some of you may be in here tonight, and you may be thinking in your mind, you know, well, everybody should have an equally big concern for the lost, and everyone, and so you're thinking everyone ought to have that same exact passion. You know what? If you're thinking that, you've probably got this gift. All right, you've probably got this gift. Notice Philip went down to Samaria to witness. The Samaritans were a mixed race, and the Jews really had nothing to do with them. In fact, John chapter 4, verse 9 talks about when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, and she was shocked that he talked to her, because the Bible said there the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were prejudiced. All right? So the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. They thought they were above them. But I want you to notice, Philip goes to Samaria, which is northern Israel, and he preaches Christ unto them. It made no difference to Philip He saw beyond their ethnic origins to their souls. He did not care one bit about that. He saw souls. The evangelist does not care about a person's skin color, financial status, rich or poor, what nationality they are. Someone with this, they're going to see past all that, and they are going to see souls for which Christ died. The evangelist just has a burning desire to see people saved. They believe what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. They believe, John 3:16, that God so loved the what? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting. They believe those verses, literally, and believe them with all their heart. And so they don't care anything about all that. Samaria, man, those are just souls. Even though the Jews had no dealings with them, Philip didn't care. Man, he just went and preached Christ unto them. Number two, the evangelist has a desire to pioneer new ground with the gospel. They have a desire to pioneer new ground with the gospel. Look at verse 14. All right, let's go down there. Now, many of them get saved here. And verse 12 says, when they believed Philip preaching the thing, so that many believed. Now, verse 14, it says, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them who? Peter and John. So the apostles haven't been here. This is new ground. Philip goes where none of the apostles have been. He goes, of course, Paul is not even saved yet. So he goes to Samaria, brand new territory. I mean, brand new territory. Never have they received Christ or heard of Christ and what He did and how He rose from the dead. So Philip goes there and pioneers this ministry here in Samaria. That's the evangelist for you. They're not afraid to do that. They are not afraid. Philip, he sees a group of people that have never received the gospel, never heard about Jesus Christ. Now that would intimidate many people, right? I mean, a lot of folks would be very intimidated by it. But the evangelist relishes the opportunity to be right there on the front line, right there, carrying the gospel into new territory. That's why the evangelist typically will have a very good grasp of missions. Usually someone with the gift of evangelist really loves and grasps missions. They understand God's desire, God's heartbeat, to see the entire world have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like I said, you know, about us forming a missions team to go out and plant a church, got to get people on there with the gift of evangelist. Got to have a couple of those, you know, because they get it. They understand that. There are places in this city, Daytona Beach, the gospel, it needs to go there. And really, it just needs somebody to take it there. Just somebody to pioneer it. Wade Rowden, I know he goes to a prison, I believe every Monday night. A lot of you don't even know that, as he doesn't say much about it, but I believe it's every Monday. He goes to a prison and preaches and sees many people saved. And, you know, there are opportunities like that all throughout the city, just places that need the gospel of Jesus Christ and just need someone to pioneer it and get it going, you know. But that's the second thing, is that they have that desire to pioneer new ground with the gospel. Number three, the evangelist usually is not good at discipleship. The evangelist wins souls to Christ, but really doesn't want to be burdened down with the time-consuming job and task of teaching and discipling his new converts. He would rather take off, once he leads them to Christ, he'd rather take off and find somebody else to win to the Lord. You notice when Raleigh was talking, and it's so cool that you said that because it fits so well with what I was about to do here. And I know obviously there's logistics where you can't do it, but it's just interesting what you said, how he said, you know, these folks that are trusting Christ, then he tries to connect them with somebody who can disciple them. So that then, that's the body of Christ, man. Evangelist, like Philip here, comes, wins them to Christ, and then someone else takes over that's good, that's got that gift of shepherding and can take them under their wing and then disciple them and train them and has that patience with them. I get tickled because those with the gift of evangelists, through the years, I've talked to them, and they'll come to me, "Pastor Dan, I was out in the parking lot, and I started talking to somebody and after church, and they got saved. I led them to Christ. They trusted Christ out in the parking lot." I'm like, "Oh, that is wonderful. That is awesome. Did you get their name?" No. "Did you get their address so we can follow up?" "Oh, I didn't think of that. Did you get a phone number, an email?" "No." "Didn't get any of that." "But they got saved." You know, they're just on cloud nine that they got saved. Didn't get a phone number, didn't know way to follow up, you know, but they in their zeal, you know, they left their baby behind. You know? Had a baby and left it behind, you know. That's typical of someone with this gift. It's kind of like imagine, you know, a young couple has a baby up here at Halifax, and man, they're so excited, you know, and of course they don't keep you long now when you have a baby, man, you're in and out. And imagine them, they start, you know, they have the baby on Saturday, and man, they're in church on Sunday, and they're all excited, and they're telling people all about it, and folks are like, "Well, where's the baby?" "Oh, we left him at the hospital." "What? Yeah, we got so excited about having him, we left him there." Yeah. And that's the equivalent, right? That's the evangelist. They get so excited about having the baby, you know, they leave it. And what's funny is that's Philip. That's Philip. You know, Philip goes to Samaria, pioneers new ground, gets the thing going, and then he's off. He's gone. Peter and John show up, and he's gone. He's out in the desert, you know, dealing with somebody else. And so by verse 20, he goes and pioneers this thing, and by verse 26, he's off and running somewhere else. He wins a man to the Lord. Look at this real quick. He wins a man to the Lord in verses 27 through 38. And the guy ends up believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 39, he baptizes the guy. Verse 39, it says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Are you kind of getting the picture here? You know, this is an evangelist, man. He wants to win people to Christ. The evangelist doesn't get bogged down, you know, wants to keep moving and lead more folks to Christ. And so that's why a lot of times, like, an evangelist will start a ministry, like here in town, say a prison or a detention center or at a nursing home, and they'll get a ministry going, and then they won't stick with it forever. They'll turn it over to somebody else, you know. But they love pioneering the new ground, but then they want new adventure, new thing, you know. And so if you have this gift, you have to recognize that tendency. And make sure that you turn your new converts over to those who have a burden for and they're good at discipleship, at shepherding. Because if not, the evangelist's fruit will not stick. It'll fall by the wayside. So you got to be conscious of that, all right? Number four, the evangelist sees the importance of one soul. The evangelist sees the importance of one soul. Philip has this mighty revival going on in Samaria, right? And so he's got this revival going. And all of a sudden, verse 26, he goes out into the desert. Why? He goes out there to win one soul. One guy. You know, it's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's out there in the chariot reading the scriptures. Philip's off, he leaves Samaria, and he goes out for one soul. You know, somebody with the gift of evangelist, it would not be unusual for that person with the gift of evangelist, they're leading somebody to Christ in the hallway, or they're leading somebody to Christ after a life group, or they're leading somebody to Christ out in the parking lot while the service is going on in here. You know, and like I said, they'll come in, miss the whole service because they've been leading somebody to Christ. That's happened many times. And that wouldn't be unusual. The evangelist wouldn't think twice about that. He doesn't mind having to miss a service, or she wouldn't mind missing a service to be able to lead somebody to Christ. That would just thrill their heart. Number five, the evangelist is a good confrontational soul winner. I want you to notice Philip here. Look at verse 29. It says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet? This, of himself, or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus." The Holy Spirit said, hey, Philip, you need to go over there. Guy in the chariot. So, man, he runs. Bible says he ran. And he starts up a conversation with this complete stranger. A few minutes later, the man's getting saved. Now, some of you in here could do that. You may not be trained to do it. You may not be ready now to do it. You may not be equipped yet to do it. But you've got the ability to do that. You're gifted to do that. You could strike up a conversation with a stranger and end up leading them to Christ. Some of you have that ability to do that. Many times people with this gift are outgoing because they know just what to say to strike up a conversation and then take that conversation and turn it to Christ. See? And that's a beautiful thing. You know, you strike up a conversation with somebody out in the store or somewhere, and then the evangelist is able to take that conversation and turn it to Jesus. And it's an awesome, awesome thing, you know. Number six, the evangelist has a working knowledge of Scripture. Now, look at verses 31, 32, 33. This is all quotes here from Isaiah. This man's reading the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Philip knew exactly what that guy was reading. He's reading Isaiah. Philip strikes up a conversation with him. So the man's, hey, Phil, come on up in the chariot. Let's talk. And so Philip climbs up in the chariot, and he begins to explain this passage from Isaiah to the man. And the Bible says he turned the conversation to Jesus, like I said a minute ago, and he begins to preach Jesus unto him. By the way, when the Bible says there in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Hey, do you think that means when it says he preached unto him Jesus? Does that mean that Philip hopped out of the chariot and he got his portable pulpit out of his backpack and he set up his pulpit and man, he began to preach to the guy? Is that what it means? No. Do you see how we get things in our mind though? You know, like evangelist. Oh, that's somebody who goes around preaching for Bibles in church. Or pastor. That's somebody who has that office at the church. Or we think preaching. That's what Pastor Dan does behind the pulpit. No, preach just means to proclaim. That's all it means. And so he sits there with the guy and he preaches. In other words, he explained. He taught him. He proclaimed to him Jesus Christ. Philip knew the scriptures. And you know, how would you like to be able to sit with somebody and lead them to Jesus Christ? Some of you are like getting chills thinking about that. And that's exciting to you to think, and you can do that. You can do it. God, by the way, what does God use to reach people? He uses people. The evangelist, see, doesn't want to be caught off guard. So they've got a pretty thorough understanding of the scripture, especially in regards to salvation. You know, what motivates them to study their Bible isn't so much so they can say, ooh, listen to this cool thing I learned. You know, or, oh, wow, you know, man, that just, I learned this, and boy, I mean, the teacher, the person with the gift of teaching, just the knowledge, oh, they just eat it up because of the knowledge, and they're learning this and that. The evangelist studies because they want to be able to use it to witness. They want to be caught off guard. They want to know the Bible so they can share it with others and know how to answer people when they would ask them questions. And so that very highly motivates them to know the scriptures. Now, how does Satan attack people with the gift of evangelism? Every week I end with this. Because with every gift, there are some potential dangers. and Satan can attack. One of the ways with this one is that he can cause pride. He can cause pride in the number of converts. You know, the evangelist is able to lead people to Christ, and he can get real prideful, you know, about that. Rose, I didn't even see you sitting there. Hi. Does Wade do that every week? Okay. But regularly. So he goes, where does he go on Tuesday? Oh, the same prison. Okay. I didn't even see you sitting there. But I was talking about Wade and his wife sitting right there. But my son's wonderful mother-in-law right there. But yeah, I mean, that's awesome. But anyway, he can cause pride because of the number of converts. He can cause a failure to grow and learn. Because a lot of times people with this gift, they're only interested in passages that are going to help them in regards to salvation and leading people to Christ. So sometimes they can be kind of superficial and they don't see a need to study and really dig in deep. And so Satan can kind of cause them to not grow themselves and to learn. The third thing is Satan can cause people to cause the evangelist to see people as numbers rather than individuals with needs. The fourth thing is that he can cause discouragement when converts are few or infrequent. And let me just say this to you. Is that as believers, it's our job to tell people about Jesus, not to save them. Jesus does the saving. Okay? So it's not our job to save people. It's our job to tell them. Now, hopefully they will be saved. Hopefully they will trust Christ. They will believe on Him. Paul went places and people trusted Christ, and that was exciting. But then there were other times Paul preached, and they ran him out of town. And they stoned him. There were other places he went, they mocked him. They ridiculed him. And when he preached the resurrection in Athens, they openly mocked him. When he preached the gospel in Antioch, his first sermon that's recorded in the scripture, the Bible says they contradicted and blasphemed what he said. So what can happen is if you've got that burden to see people saved, it can really cause you discouragement when people aren't getting saved. They're not making decisions. Okay, but you got to remember, it's your job to tell them. And then he can cause a judgmental attitude toward those who are not as aggressive as you are. People who aren't as aggressive, they're wanting to teach a class, or they're wanting to go and show mercy to people at the hospitals, or that. And you think, man, they need to be involved in these outreach things like me. And so he can cause you to become judgmental of those who aren't quite as aggressive or passionate as you are about the different outreach or evangelistic things that you're doing. And that's where you got to remember, every believer, you know, we're all different. And he gifts people differently in the body of Christ. And then the last thing is this, and this is a biggie. If you've got the gift of evangelist, Satan can cause that person's walk to not match their talk. Because sometimes the evangelist thinks it's enough that he's just vocal for Christ. The evangelist has no problem speaking up for Jesus. The evangelist has no problem being vocal for Christ. But what can happen is it can become such a just kind of a rote thing that he does that if he's not careful, he can get to where he's rough and abrasive with people, and he kind of rubs people the wrong way because of his abrasiveness, and maybe the evangelist has the potential to be very condemning of people and just very in your face and very down on people. And what can happen is that his walk doesn't match his talk. He's vocal for Christ, but he's not living unto Christ. And if you are vocal for Jesus, and I mean you're always hammering people about needing to get saved, but you don't love people, and if your walk doesn't match your talk, what's going to happen? It's going to turn people off. It's going to turn them away. So the very thing that the evangelist has the burden of, seeing people come to Christ, if he's not careful and his walk doesn't match his talk, he can turn people off from Christ. So you got to be careful about that. You just got to live a life. Not that you're perfect, But you got to seek to endeavor to love people and live a life unto Jesus Christ.